name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the day of the commemoration of the birth of St. John the Baptist. We have other commemorations of St. John. They're a little bit more somber because they're about commemorating his beheading and the finding of his head. But this is about his birth and the beginning of things. In one way you could say this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because John was the first to herald Jesus Christ's coming. I want to talk a little bit about his birth, a few little things about St. John, and then the most important thing. Because if we're going to honor St. John as the greatest of the mortal saints, of the just regular human beings born of the earth, of course, Jesus Christ was God and man. But among any other men, Jesus said, St. John is the greatest. The most important thing to honor him is to talk about his teaching. We didn't actually read about his teaching in the selection because it was about his birth and the pregnancy and such, the announcing of the pregnancy and all those things. St. John is the last Old Testament prophet because he's the last prophet to speak before Jesus Christ came. He's also the last prophet for the Jews. There is no other prophet for them, because once the temple came down, there is no prophecy, there are no miracles for the Jews since, 69, when the temple was raised. So he's the last Old Testament prophet, and he's contemporaneous, of course, with the first New Testament prophet, right? Jesus Christ. He was born out of barrenness. Be very careful. Look closely when you see barren women bearing in the scriptures. There's a spiritual meaning to these things. Now, John was born as the last prophet of the law. The law is barren. The law can't save. The parable that tells us about that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because the priest and the Levite, they couldn't do anything to save the man. Because the law doesn't save. The law just tells you what's wrong with you. It doesn't even tell you everything that's wrong with you. It sort of tells you in a surface way the things that are wrong with you. But it doesn't say. So it's barren. So St. John, born of a barren woman, proclaimed a new law, proclaimed the one who would proclaim the new law, which is fruitful. So it's very meaningful, very beautiful that it was born out of a barren woman. And a barren woman had a son who proclaimed that a woman who was a virgin who had a son had the Messiah within her, because he leapt within the womb when Elizabeth and Mary were greeted one another. That's a very beautiful thing. A barren woman and a virgin come together, and St. John knew Jesus Christ in the womb. Now, for those who want to be a little political, it's good to be political sometimes if you're political in the right way. This absolutely shows that a human being is alive in the womb of a mother. A human being made in the image of God. And a holy human being in the image of God can actually know God even before being born. So this is absolutely a reason why the church has always been against abortion and considered it to be a terrible sin. It's because St. John knew his Lord in the womb. A few other things about St. John. Zacharias was killed protecting him. The evidence we have for this is Christ himself, who was rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, "You killed Zacharias between the temple and the altar." And the story is this. Zacharias was protecting John. Evidently, they thought John perhaps could be the Messiah, or they knew he was important in some way and was going to upset their kind of thing that they had going. So they wanted to kill John. Zacharias protected him and delayed the priests, and the temple guard killed Zacharias, shed his blood on the cobblestones, and John escaped with his mother. But the soldiers were not far behind, and then a mountain, the earth opened up and swallowed them to be able to take them to another place. I don't remember the exact circumstance, but definitely the earth moved so that they could be protected. And then they lived in the wilderness. And St. John lived as an ascetic in the wilderness. Let's get to the most important part, his teaching. Now, St. John is a very austere figure to a lot of people. because he says things like, "You brood of vipers, who hath warned you to flee of the wrath to come?" So he's very austere in many ways. Of course, he's wearing a hair shirt, and he's eating only locust and wild honey, and he's got long hair and a long beard, and he's just kind of wild looking, and people are a little afraid of him. But St. John's message is not just about austerity. It's austerity for a particular purpose. Father Nicholas talked about that when we had St. John Maximovich, his feast day, and he preached about him. St. John was a great ascetic, that is St. John Maximovich, very austere with himself. But he was austere for a purpose, always because of love, always to increase his love and to send out love to others. That's why he was austere. The same thing with St. John. Yes, indeed, he was very, very blunt with those who did not love God. Very blunt, no doubt about it. But his teaching is very practical and reachable for us, poor ones. And I hope I can bring that point out to you. So in Luke, especially, there's this long dialogue that St. John has with the people. And at the end, it's just kind of tantalizing. The scripture does this all the time. St. John says at the end of his gospel, "There are many other things Jesus did, the which, if they could be written down, all the books in the world couldn't contain them." Well, I wish somebody had tried, but we only have what's in the gospel. At the end of this reading, it says, "Many other things in his exhortation he preached to the people." Wouldn't you like to have a book of the many other things he preached? He must have said very much. So St. John is born in order to be a herald of Christ. And he's a messenger. That's why icons of him have wings, because messenger and angel are the same word. Of course, he wasn't an angel in terms of physically being an angel. He was a man. But he was a messenger of the word of Christ, of the coming of the new law, of the coming of the redemption of man. And people have to get ready for something that's important. So Isaiah prophesied, "The voice one crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So we have to make the paths of the Lord straight. That's speaking of us straightening out ourselves. We have to be straight, not crooked. So crookedness has always been a term which means lawlessness, right? We have the idea of a crook. Well, to be straight is to be pious, to be holy, to follow the law, to love God, to love neighbor. We should struggle to be doing this. We're responsible for this. Only recently, in terms of past 400, 500 years, I guess it is now, huh? Has there been this novel doctrine that you can have belief in Christ and salvation without labor, without straightening the paths of the Lord? The whole purpose of Christianity, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ becoming man, is the reconciliation of man with God, for man to change the way he is so that he can be in the presence of God. So that is making his path straight. It's very important. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever let somebody just let you believe that you can just believe something and then do something else. That's what our world is doing now. It's really always been doing it now. But always been doing it, but now it seems to be codified. It even is put in law, and it's not true. We must be making the paths of the Lord straight. We must be struggling. That's a very austere thing, because there's a lot of things that are crooked in us. So before you despair about this, let's listen to the rest of the teaching of St. John, because there are some very easy ways to make his path straight. He goes on to say, "Every valley shall be filled and every mountain shall be laid low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways shall be made smooth." Think of valleys as humility. Think of valleys as human nature being low. Well, the valley's going to be filled in. What's it filled in with? It's filled in with God. God comes to live in us. And we as temples of the Holy Spirit are redeemed. We're changed. Our lowliness is raised up. That's what it's saying. But then it also says the mountains are going to be brought low. Pride, arrogance, depending on our own strength, that never will work, ever. And that'll all be brought low. So it's good for us to be poor in spirit, to realize we can do nothing without God, but also to understand that God will fill us. God will do everything for us. We will mount up like eagles because of God. We will be more than conquerors because of God. Not of ourselves, because we're a valley, but God will fill this valley with verdant growth, with the virtues. As long as we are struggling to add those virtues, God will help us to add those virtues. So he goes on to say to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee of the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And say not within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He was speaking to the Pharisees who were coming, and they were feigning piety because St. John was very popular and the people loved him. So the Pharisees, of course, had to love him. I mean, they were politicians. They would test the wind and see which way it was blowing, and then they would pretend to be that which the people loved. But St. John knew them, and he called them a brood of vipers. But then he spoke out more generally, not just to them, but also to us. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And then he says something that's very much like speaking of the mountains being and the hills being laid low. Don't say within yourself, you have Abraham for your father. Because God is able from the stones to raise up children to Abraham. Those stones are you and me. Those stones are the Gentiles. It's a prophecy of the Gentiles coming into the church. But they were standing on their patrimony. They had Abraham as their father. Of course, they killed many of the prophets. Jesus told them later that they'd killed the prophets. But they stood on, we are Jews, we are superior, and therefore we will be saved. But we are not to stand on these things, saying we are Orthodox Christians and we're of the church and such. Do you act like it? Do you live like it? You have to bring forth fruits worthy of it. Then indeed you will be worthy of the name Christian. It's very important for us to not stand on our own laurels. This is so typical of people. Everywhere you go, you see people are arrogant about something. Sometimes the smallest thing. You know, in churches with pews, there are like pews that you don't go into. You don't go into that one because that one belongs to that family. How silly. I don't think you guys have staked out the floor here. I think anybody can stand anywhere they want. That's one argument against pews, isn't it? So you don't have these little petty fights where this family gets the front pew and then the next ranking family gets the next pew. That actually happens in churches. Petty, arrogant, stupid stuff like that, because people don't understand that God is looking at our hearts, not at our status. He goes on to tell them some very good teaching. He says, the people came to him, and they knew, even though he was austere the way he spoke to the Pharisees, he was approachable. And that's my experience, by the way. Now in all of our social, political correctness, people are always speaking of all the terrible sexual travesties that are happening and all these other things, and they speak of that when a person speaks about the gospel message that somehow they're being hateful and phobic. I'll tell you what, that doesn't happen. When I speak to people who have these difficulties, they want to talk to me because they know they can get some relief. I've never had anybody be abusive towards me when I've spoken the truth to them. Now, in a social forum, yes, because people can hide behind a wall and they can say terrible things about another person. But in eye to eye, in person, people want to be changed. People recognize that there's something wrong with them and they want to be fixed. And so me telling them the gospel with care, not just throwing the book at them, not just telling them you must do this and this and this and change that and that and that, or else you're done and you better do it now. That's not the gospel. The gospel is to give people hope, to give people a reason for change, but never, ever to make excuse with excuses and sins. St. John never did any of that. And the people understood that, so the people flocked to him. The dishonest ones, they stayed back. They were afraid. But the honest ones, the good people, they came to John and said, we don't know how to live. Teach us how to live. That's basically what they did. And he would give them counsel about this. And there's a few of these consuls that have been preserved. I wish so many more had. We could have had a book of Proverbs of St. John. Could you imagine that? But it wasn't God's will for us to have a book of Proverbs of St. John. We only have a few of his sayings. So he says, what shall we do then? He says, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. It's pretty simple. Isn't that the golden rule? Isn't that love? That's what St. John is preaching there. Love. Can you do that? Can you be kind to someone that needs something? Can you give to somebody who has none? Can you give attention to someone who nobody pays attention to? Or perhaps who people mock? Can you give a little money to someone who needs a little money? Can you give a little counsel to someone who needs a little counsel? A little food? A warm jacket? Can you do those things? I think you can, for the sake of Christ. Can you put yourself in their position? Can you think, how would I feel? What would I need? That's the golden rule. St. John is speaking of that here. He's speaking of the love of God. If you can't love people, you're worthless, completely worthless. But the converse is, if you do love people, God considers you to be of inestimable worth, regardless if you got other problems going on. You know my little thing that I tell, so many of you know this, it's my little saying. If you cannot stop sinning, at least be kind. That doesn't mean that you should say, I can sin. But let's face it, sometimes you can't stop. Sometimes you're still doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. Well, love will conquer. This is what St. John is teaching. This is how you make the paths of the Lord straight. It's not that hard. Sometimes we have to master ourselves. Maybe we don't like somebody. We don't want to be kind to them. That's hard. But if you develop this habit of being kind and having an open hand, being a cheerful giver, then you're halfway to the kingdom of heaven already. So he goes on to say, there are publicans that came to be baptized. And they said, Master, what shall we do? Well, a publican was a bad Jew, basically. A publican was a Jew who was a figure in the government of Rome, so that he would collect taxes. And those taxes, the Romans were hated because that temple tax that was being collected was no longer being used for temples. It was being used to build, well, not for the temple, it was being used to build pagan temples and support a pagan government. So they were hated on that account, but they were also hated because this job tended to have people that were greedy, and there was lots of graft and lots of corruption. And if you owed two denarii to the government, the publican would say you owed three and keep one for himself. So they were rich because they raped the people of their money. So they were hated people. But they also wanted to change. St. Matthew was a publican, and he became an apostle. We hear the story of Zacchaeus, and he was a publican. He became an apostle of the 70. So what does he tell these publicans? Something very simple. Well, what's their problem? They're greedy. They take more money than they should. But they still have a job to take money. That is their job. So what does he tell them? He says, exact no more than which is appointed you. It's very simple. Just be honest. Just be honest with other people. Only take what is needful. Don't lie to people. Can you do that? I think you can. This is a way of making the path of the Lord straight. Can you say your prayers every morning? Well, some of us can. Can you have attention with God every day? Some of us can't. Do you read the Bible? Some of you don't. Some of you don't understand it. Some of you have not really learned to love it yet. Those are all difficulties. None of that's very good. But can you love others? If you love others, God will give you the grace to do these other things. So it's very simple. You have a job. Don't cheat. Don't lie. By the way, this also applies in other ways. If you have a job, then don't be working for the next job. I mean, that's basically what politicians do, right? They become a senator or whatever so that they can become president, right? And they're always looking for the next rung. I see that in the Texas prison system. The Texas prison system is basically, you get some sort of rank, you become a warden in some little podunk place, and then you keep moving up to the more important prisons. So everybody's always just climbing the ladder, and the rungs are prisoners that they step over. So there's not really much care for the prisoners. There's more care for climbing the ladder. I would say that they should know this, that a God-fearing warden would not say, well, I'm not going to try to get myself set for my next job in 2 years so that I can have a bump in pay, etc., so I can become a super warden of this great place, but I'm going to take care of the men under my charge now. I'm not going to cheat anyone. And there's a lot of possibility of cheating in the Texas prison systems. That's a man is called on to be tempted about dishonesty many, many times in such a job. Any job of authority, you're tempted to be dishonest. You're tempted to use your authority unwisely. Well, here's what he's saying. Don't exact more than you should. That's it. And the soldiers came to him. Now the soldiers, they were pagans for the most part. They were Roman soldiers, right? For the most part, these were pagans. And they're coming to St. John. Pagans, foreigners, are coming to St. John because they see his teaching and they see that he is honest and forthright. And they feel the love of his teaching, even though there's austerity in his words and there is strictness in his words. Don't make the mistake of thinking that being strict means you're not loving. Don't be afraid to be strict, but back up your strictness with love. And by the way, do what you're saying too, by the way. If you don't do what you're saying, then it's no good. People don't believe you. So the soldiers come to him and say, and what should we do? And he says to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Of course, by violence to any man, he doesn't mean that as a soldier, don't go out and fight if you're told to fight. And there's violence involved there. He's talking about don't do anything unlawfully and don't accuse anybody falsely, because as a soldier, you have the power of Rome behind you. You have a sword. You have a spear. You can extort money from people. You can hurt people by the power of your rank. Don't do that. Don't do that. And be content with your wages. Probably soldiers didn't make all that much money. There was kind of a unwritten rule that as a soldier you could kind of take advantage of the spoils of war, and that was part of your pay. That was a perk of the job. Well, not for a God-fearing soldier. You do as you're ordered, and you don't do violence to any man, and you don't extort from any man, and you be content. In our world, people aren't very content. Not very content at all. That's why we have gigantic houses where people are sitting in the living room watching a TV. And the rooms are gathering dust. With these huge houses people are in, what is the problem with that? And you go in these neighborhoods and these houses are like all like within 3 feet of each other. They're gigantic mansions within 3 feet of each other. And the most used room is where the big TV is. People are not content. They have to have a big house and a pool and other things. What's that? Don't you want to have your heart be full of God? You can't have your heart be full of God if you're pursuing all these things. Those things are useless. Now, it's good to have a house to live in, absolutely. There's nothing wrong or sinful about having things that we need. Because people are starving somewhere doesn't mean we should not eat. That's not the gospel message. Because people don't have housing somewhere doesn't mean we should just make sure to live in a trailer. That's not true. But we should be pursuing godly things, and not pursuing things that are these passions in our heart. St. John makes it very easy for us. We just do things based on love. It's very, very simple. Very, very simple. That's the teaching of St. John. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I think we can do it. And if you can't do all of it, then you can do part of it. That's a good beginning, to do part of it. May God bless you through the prayers of the holy baptizer John. O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.